And we just give God the glory because he is very active in this world. As Paul shared, the Holy Spirit's job, one of his missions is to convict the world of sin and of judgment and of righteousness. Of sin, Jesus said, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and I am the example of how or who shall enter heaven. And of judgment, because the prince of this world, Satan, has been judged. And so we are extremely blessed to be saved by the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. And the Bible declares that the angels rejoice when one soul accepts Christ as their Lord and Savior. Our text today comes from the book of 2 Corinthians. It will cover chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8. Father, we bless you, we thank you, and we love you for this time, O God, for the word. Stand against the kingdom of darkness, that there be no hindrance of the word, no hindrance of the Holy Spirit's move on the hearts of the children of God with the word of God. We give you glory, honor, and praise for all that you have done, all that you're doing and shall do in the life of each and every one of your children here today. We bless you. We thank you in advance of what the Holy Spirit is going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The one scripture that I use to illuminate chapters 5 through 8 is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And for a title, it would be The Perfecting of the Saints. The Perfecting of the Saints. And the theme of chapters 5 through 8 is indeed the perfecting of the saints. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10 addresses the believer's hope and the assurance of an eternal home not made with hands. Verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And in this text, Paul is talking about our earthly bodies. God has given us a body to live on the surface of the earth, not in the earth, not in the water, and not in space, but a body to live on the surface of the earth. And if we want to go into the ocean, if we want to go into space, we must have an oxygen tank that mimics the surface of the earth. And so then, he has given each of us also a span of time to exist on the surface of the earth. Before the flood, man lived hundreds of years before he died. But after the flood, the Bible teaches in the book of Psalms that man's days shall be 70. A score is 20. So 70, 70 years plus 10 years by grace. And we know that with technology that we are living longer than 80 years. And God in his infinite wisdom, grace and mercy allows these bodies to gradually break down over time. This way we can begin the detachment from this earth. This earth is all we know. And so God in his grace and his mercy and infinite wisdom allows these bodies to gradually break down over time. We know that heaven is a better place than this earth, but yet we're not in a hurry to get there. So what Paul is saying is we're all going to die one day, and God has taken away the fear of death to those who are in Christ Jesus. We are new creatures when we accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, when our sins were put away at the cross of Jesus, and we were born again by the Holy Spirit. Our spirit was made alive. Though we're still in the same body of flesh and blood, our spirits was made alive and back in fellowship with God as it was before Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so we went from satisfying our body needs, governed by the body needs, to a life now governed by the Holy Spirit. And a life governed by the body seeks the pleasures of this world. A life governed by the body does not seek God. God is not in his thoughts. But a life governed by the Holy Spirit, born again by the Holy Spirit and governed by the Holy Spirit, seeks God and seeks to please God. Exactly what Paul was sharing this morning. And so then, we are to strive to live a life governed by the Holy Spirit. God is not in fellowship with man's flesh. God is in fellowship with man's spirit. And when we die, when this tent is destroyed, we have a new body waiting for us in heaven. Now, this is a temporary body because 1 Thessalonians teach that we shall get a resurrected body. For flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. And so verse 4 in the text, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us his Holy Spirit as a guarantee. And so to be unclothed is to no longer be flesh and blood. And to be clothed in heaven is to be clothed with a temporary body until we receive our resurrected bodies. And those who are not born again by rejecting God, ruling over them, as Paul shared this morning, earth is their home. And they will open up their eyes in hell. For those of us who have been born again, earth is not our home. But heaven is. And thus when we die, we will open up our eyes in heaven. Verse 6. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather than to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. This is the believer's hope and assurance of eternal life in heaven. Because the Holy Spirit of God, he bears witness with our spirit that we are a son or daughter of God. Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And so Jesus' body was different from ours because he was not born in sin. He was not the product of a man of flesh and blood, a descendant of Adam. For there to be human life on earth, a woman receives of a man and conception happens. And so the Bible focuses is on Adam and not Eve. In Adam, all die, but in Christ, all shall live. God, the Holy Spirit, overshadowed Mary and the DNA of Christ was planted in her ovaries. I don't ever want to take away from the miracle of Mary's conception, for the scripture declared a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. But I like to look at it as the very first in vitro fertilization. When Jesus died, his body did not see corruption, but our bodies, when we die, dissolves back into the earth from which it came. And it doesn't matter how rich a person is with the best doctors and the state-of-the-art medical equipment trying to keep them alive. When God calls our body, our spirit out of our bodies, then we are dead. Amen. So verse 9 of the text, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Christ. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I trust that we are also well known in your conscience. This is what the pastors did yesterday with the evangelist Paul and those who could make it. They went out offering to the unsaved the opportunity to open up their eyes in heaven instead of hell. And in this text, Paul is speaking of the believer's judgment mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. The word of God reads, for there is no other foundation that can be laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus the Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day will declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. I want to read that again. Every man's work, every man, every woman's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if their works abide the fire, they shall receive a reward. So we're not going to stand before Christ to give an account for our sins, because he died on the cross for our sins, past, present, and future. But we will stand before Christ to give an account of how we have lived our life since accepting him as our Lord and Savior. And so then, if any man works abide which he have built thereon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And so then, we are stand before God at what is called the believer's judgment to receive a reward for faithful service to God. And everyone who were able to go out yesterday and evangelize at the car show yesterday, you will be rewarded by Christ. Therefore, knowing the description of hell as told by Jesus, we share the gospel that many might be saved and have the same relationship with God that we do. And so then, moving on to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it focuses on you and I as ambassadors to Christ. Paul is still correcting the church in Corinth for the divisions and allowing evil men to speak against God's anointed. Now, these are saved Christians. He is refocusing the church on its function in the world, which is to be a light in the midst of darkness for the Gentiles. And after the cross, the world is now divided into two groups of people, saved and unsaved. And we who are saved are also to be ambassadors for Christ. We have been born again, and now the mission of the believer is to study and to mature in the Word of God and to be a light for Christ in this world. Paul quotes from the Old Testament in verses 1 and 2. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain, for he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And this quote is found in the book of Isaiah chapter 49 verse 8, and it reads, thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth and to cause them to inherit the desolate places. And so the text is written to Israel, but it has relevance to us today, for this, all of Scripture is God-breathed. It was always a part of God's plan that we work with him to be a light unto the Gentiles. And for you and I, as ambassadors for Christ, it is in the preaching of the gospel that many might be saved. For in the Isaiah text, God said, I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people. And so then, as long as we're serving God by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to a dying world, he will protect us from the children of the devil. Our message to the world is this: today is the day of salvation, for no one is promised tomorrow. Millions of people died during COVID. They got sick, they went on a ventilator, and then they died. Many of them who had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and had rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ died and opened up their eyes in hell. But many who were Christians who died opened up their eyes in heaven. And so then God has taken away the sting of death for those of us who have accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, and has guaranteed that we will be with him in eternity. And so then our message as ambassadors of Christ is that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and he offers eternal life to anyone who will put their faith in him. God is hearing the cries of men all over the world. He's hearing their cry when they're asking, is this all that life has to offer? We get a job, we get married, we have kids, and we work until we die. Is this all life has to offer? You see, they are blinded by the God of this world as we were once blinded by the God of this world. They don't know how awesome it is to be in fellowship with the God who created the heavens and the earth and the fullness therein, Adam and Eve, and blew the breath of life into them. They don't know how awesome it is to pray to the true and living God who actually hears our prayers and answers our prayers according to his perfect will for our life. And Satan will keep them in darkness if it would keep the good news of the gospel to ourselves. I want to say it again. Satan will keep them in darkness if we keep the good news of the gospel to ourselves. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore to the Lord of the harvest that he may send laborers into the harvest. God is looking for people like Isaac to step up and accept Christ as their Lord and Savior and get discipled, and then be a witness for him in this community. He is wanting that from all of his children in here. And as Paul said, we're never too old to embrace the cross of Jesus and become an ambassador for Christ. And so in chapter 6, verses 3 through 10, Paul is describing the consistency in the work of the Lord in the believer. Enduring to never be a stumbling block, verse 3. Enduring always, for God's grace is sufficient for us, verse 4. Enduring physical suffering and mental stress, verse 4 and 5. Enduring moments of tiredness, fatigue, overwork, sleepiness, hunger, also in verse 5. Enduring spiritual growth and behavior, verse 6 and 7. Enduring in evil reports against you and the world's reaction against you, verse 8. Enduring through social abuse and persecution, verse 9. And enduring being content with God with what he has blessed you with, verse 10. We are to therefore endure hardship for the gospel of Jesus the Christ as a good soldier in the army of the Lord. Jesus said, be ye faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. To serve God, we must serve God in the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to separate ourselves from the world in order for the Holy Spirit to work in us. And this is verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, verse 17, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. Do not touch that is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughter, says the Lord Almighty. Those around us, on our job, in our community, those around us should see and be able to recognize that we are an ambassador for Christ. We're either ambassadors for Christ or we are Secret Service Christians. And a Secret Service Christian blends in with the unsaved, and you cannot tell the two apart. Many of us were Secret Service Christians until through trial and tribulation, God got us to where we are in right relationship with Him, and we proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus the Christ. God told Israel when they crossed into the Jordan River, into the promised land, that they were to kill men, women, children, and animals. The Israelites were to be God's instrument of judgment against the wickedness that was going on in the land of Canaan. But God also said that if they did not do exactly as He said, the people of the land would turn their hearts from serving Him to serving their gods, who have no power to help or no power to save, and I will have to judge you. If we know the scriptures, that's exactly what happened. They went into the land. They did not kill all men, women, and children and animals as God has said. And many of those they left behind became a thorn in their side, especially the Philistines. They were to kill animals because animals were used in worship and animals were used, the Bible is very clear, in bestiality, and that is sex with animals in the land of Canaan. Homosexuality and also incest was also being practiced in the land of Canaan, and God wanted to wipe all of that out when He sent His children into the promised land. So God said, kill men, women, children, and animal, because Israel was God's instrument of justice. People might say, how can a loving God tell Israel to kill men, women, and children? Well, our God is a loving God. For He so loved the world, He sent His only begotten Son. But God is also a God of judgment. God is holy and God is righteous, and God was judging the sins of the people. So God is saying the same thing in 2024 that He said nearly 2,000 years ago. Being unequally yoked with an unbeliever will turn your heart from serving God and make your life a living hell. Amen. Satan will go out of his way to ruin our lives unless we are strong in our faith. 8 times out of 10, it is the husband who is the weakest link for Satan to work through to destroy a marriage. Satan also works through false teachers and weak Christians to cause divisions in the church, which is exactly what was going on at the church in Corinth. So we're either on Team Jesus or Team Satan, because Jesus says, you're either for me or against me. There is no in between. Jesus also said, no man can serve two masters. So either we are striving to serve Jesus, or by default, we're serving Satan. And I want to lift up verse 16 of the text. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them. The question is always often asked, can a Christian be demon possessed? And the answer is no. God has said, I will dwell in the born again believer. So then if a believer is truly born again, he or she cannot have God the Holy Spirit and a devil in the same body. For the believers who are truly trying to live for God, Jesus said, John 14:23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will come to him, and we will make our abode with him. We cannot comprehend God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in fellowship with sinful man, but we have been born again by his Holy Spirit. And God, who made the world in 6 days and created Adam and Eve and blew the breath of life into them, wants to be in fellowship with each of his sons and daughters. That will require you and I to strive to live a life pleasing and acceptable to God. Romans 8:14, for as many who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons and daughters of God. So God is saying, I want to bless you, but you have to separate yourself from the world. You see, the world is all we know. And we pursue after the pleasures of this world, and Satan convinces us that when we become a Christian, all the fun ends. But what he doesn't tell us is that by engaging in the pleasures of this world, we encounter all kinds of sexually transmitted diseases. We get DWIs. We experience domestic violence. And many become addicted to drug and alcohol. And so then, this is what Satan presents to the child, to the man, to the woman, that we want to be a part of the pleasures of the world. We want to partake of the pleasures of the world. But what he doesn't say is that the pleasures of the world is for a season. And when the season is over, we're left with all types of destruction. And so then, moving on to chapter 7. Chapter 7 is about revival. And what I'll do, looking at the time, is I will go over chapter 7 Wednesday. So we'll go straight to chapter 8. Chapter 8 is a very important chapter in the Bible, because chapter 8 covers the law of giving. Giving is a very sensitive subject in the church, because Satan has made it so. Also, many TV evangelists and pastors have used God's money to enrich themselves, causing believers not to want to give. But rest assured, God will deal with those people. They show us what wrong looks like, so we know what right looks like. The key word to the law of giving is willingly and cheerfully, willingly and cheerfully, as each person has purpose in their heart. Before we dive into the law of giving, I want to put us in remembrance of Jesus' view of giving. That is the widow's mite, Luke chapter 21, verse 1. And Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor woman putting in 2 mites. So he said to his disciples, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all, for all these gave out of their abundance. But she, having of her poverty, put in all that she had. So she gave to God. Out of her poverty, she gave to God. She wanted to be a part of the worship experience. Giving is proof that money is not our God, but that God is truly the head of our life. Giving equals trust. No longer trusting in ourselves to provide, but trusting in God to provide. All it takes is a debilitating disease or car accident, and we find ourselves unable to work, then we realize that we should have always been trusting God. Listen to Psalms 41, verse 1. Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he will be blessed on the earth.
You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him on the bed of his illness and sustain him on his sick bed. Proverbs 3 verse 9, honor the Lord with your possessions and with your first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Proverbs 11:24, one gives freely yet gains even more. Another withholds what is right only to become poor. A generous soul will prosper, and he who refreshes others will he himself be refreshed. And then Jesus is teaching in Luke chapter 6, give and it will be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And when we're born again, we come under new management. In the spirit world, we have changed allegiance. We're no longer managed by Satan, but now we're managed by God. And people brought offerings to God long before he instituted the sacrificial system in the lives of the Jewish people. After the flood, Noah made a sacrifice to God. And Abraham also gave 10% of all that he had recovered to Melchizedek. And Abraham also offered his son Isaac as a burnt offering. They all voluntarily gave freely to God before the Jewish sacrificial system was instituted. And the most popular tithing scripture in the Bible is Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, and see if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out in a blessing that you have not room enough to receive. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit in your field, says the Lord of hosts. And so this scripture is the only place in the Bible where God says, try me. And at no other time do we want to try God. And it is dealing with money. God knew the power of money before we did. In the invisible world, God knew Satan would use the power of money to keep us from financing the spread of the gospel and supporting the local church and missionaries. So God is saying in the Malachi text, put me before your money and see if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out an abundance of blessings that you do not have room enough to receive. In verse 11, Malachi 3:11, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. In other words, in an agricultural age, God will rebuke the worms, the caterpillars, the grasshoppers, the birds, the deers from eating their crops. But for you and I, in 2024, God will protect us on our job and see that we get promoted. Amen. And even in the same chapter, Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, listen to this. Then those who feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who feared the Lord and those who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spare his own son who serves him. So a book of remembrance is written for those who put God first in their life. Jesus even says, if we give a cup of water in his name, we will in no wise lose our reward. And so then, the only place in the Bible God says, try me, is with giving, giving to God, giving of our finances to God. And something else we should know, Psalm 75, verse 6. For promotion comes neither from the east, nor the west, nor the south, but from God. From God is the judge. He puts down one and sets up another. And in this age of grace, the text will make it very clear that we do not rob God, we rob ourselves. We do not rob God, we're in the age of grace, we rob ourselves. In the text, chapter 8, verse 1, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches in Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded with the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we will receive the gift and that the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. The background to this text is the great famine that has struck the land of Israel. And it was also mentioned in the book of Acts as well as 1 Corinthians, in which many people were deprived of their livelihood. Acts chapter 11, verse 27. In those days, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and predicted through the Spirit that a great famine would sweep across the whole world. This happened under Roman Emperor Claudius. So the disciples, each according to his ability, decided to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gifts to the elders with Barnabas and Saul. And in Acts chapter 13, verse 9, as Paul shared this morning, that is when Paul's name was changed from Saul to Paul. And in this text is a different famine, and it's worse than the first famine, and it was taking its toll on the Christians being persecuted in Jerusalem. So Paul called on the Gentile churches to remember their spiritual indebtedness to the church in Jerusalem, where salvation came from the Jewish Jesus, born of the Jewish Virgin Mary, daughter of the Jewish King David. I don't believe no Christian should be anti-Semitic, because it's through the Jews that we are saved. And the churches in Macedonia, they were persecuted and in deep poverty because they would not say Caesar is Lord. But they wanted to participate in helping the church in Jerusalem. Verse 2, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality, for I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gifts and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. So in this text, they would come to Paul to give their offerings with holes in their clothes and holes in their shoes. And Paul saw that they needed the money for themselves. But yet they implored, they begged Paul to take the money because they wanted to be a part of helping the church in Jerusalem. Things were opposite in the Corinth church. And the Corinth church was a port town where ships, docks, and merchandise was traded. Verse 7, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and in utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and your love to us, see that you abound also in this grace. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. And so we look now at the church in America. It is like the church in Corinth, with abounding wealth and filled with the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the born again believer. While churches in third world countries, they are being persecuted and impoverished by Muslims in Africa, Iraq, Iran, Pakistan, Afghanistan, and the underground church in China and North Korea and over in India, as our missionary brother Franklin shared with us a few months ago. And so then, Paul is saying, when we give, the law of giving, we put God first. We acknowledge that God is the head of our lives and not our money. And Satan has made giving a very sensitive subject in the church, but it should not be a sensitive subject in the church. Paul gives the greatest example of giving, which is Jesus the Christ. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through you, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this I give advice, it is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were designed to do a year ago, but now you must also complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so that there also may be a completion out of what you have. And so then Christ is our example for giving. And we know that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. He demonstrated giving the Father. But the Holy Spirit also demonstrates giving as he gives to each and every believer a gift or more than one gift. And so God first demonstrated giving, sacrificial giving, and giving his only begotten son, Jesus, to die on the cross for the sins of the world. And Jesus, being God, thought it not robbery to put on flesh and dwell among us and down the cross for our sins, that we may have fellowship with the true and living God and eternal life. Verse 12, it's the only motive for giving God will accept and bless. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. You are not commanded to give as in the Old Testament because we're not under the law, but by a good conscience towards God and a willing mind. The greatest spiritual warfare takes place on Sunday mornings because Satan knows that on any given Sunday, after hearing the message from the pulpit, a sinner can receive Jesus as his or her Lord and Savior and come under new management. Or a backsliding believer can hear the same message and have a revival and return to God with their whole heart. And so then the second great warfare that takes place on Sunday morning is giving to God, financing the spread of the gospel that is in direct opposition to Satan's kingdom. Satan will have the Corinthian church discontinue their collection that they had began a year ago. But on that Sunday morning, when Titus read Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church, they repented of their doings. And so when Titus brought the good news of their repentance to Paul, Paul wrote the second letter encouraging him to finish the collection for the persecuted church and impoverished church in Jerusalem. And so then, the old model was a tenth, not the new model. The new model is given as each person has purpose in your heart and to give cheerfully, for God loves a cheerful giver. I love that this church does not focus on giving, but this church allows God to move on the hearts of its members, just as the Bible teaches. And so in 2 Corinthians, as I close, chapters 8 and 9 is a new model of giving, giving by grace. And chapter 9 is very clear, giving as a personal choice. Chapter 9, verse 6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work, and this is the law of giving. And so then we thank God for the opportunity to give. We thank him for our health. We thank him for our jobs.
What we must do now is put God first in our giving and demonstrate that God is truly the head of your life. God wants to bless us. God wants to bless our finances. God wants us to put him first. What you give is between you and God. But giving demonstrates that God is the head of your life, not your money. Amen. Father, we bless you. We thank you. We love you for your word that is alive and sharper than a two-edged sword. We know that it does not return void. We do pray, Father, that the children of God would not rob themselves, but that they would partake in giving, partake in the law of giving, Father, and that you may bless them all the days of their life. We bless you. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.